This is Messenger Insight, a podcast program brought to you by Oklahoma Baptist and the Baptist Messenger.
Welcome to the Insight Podcast. I'm Chris Forbes, your host. Today, we have a conversation with Dr. Bruce Perkins, professor of religion at Oklahoma Baptist University and director of a fascinating program, the Prison Divinity Program at Lexington Prison. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you for the invitation, Chris. I appreciate it very much.
Well, I have had a little bit of background because we did an article about the Prison Divinity Program.
Right.
And it's just amazing how God is using this program to train missionaries to within the prison system. Can you just kind of share a little bit about how the idea got started? And
sure, yeah, absolutely, appreciate that. Well, actually, the idea was started and originated in Angola Prison, which is in the Louisiana state prison system, back in the mid-90s. A warden by the name of Burl Kane was hired to operate that prison, and he just became burdened for the men's souls. At that time, it was known as the bloodiest prison in America. And it was the statistics were just astounding that 90% of the people that came in died either by violence or by just natural causes because they were lifers. Mm-hmm. And he determined that there had to be some way to instill within them some idea of morality, because when they had that kind of population, especially with a great population of lifers, what do I have to lose? I don't have to respect human life. What else are you going to do to me? Yeah. And so he realized there had to be something, so he realized it was the power of the gospel. And so he, through a long story made short, mm-hmm. he partnered with New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, mm-hmm. Who sent professors there, and they started a program very similar, which kind of became the model for others in the country and kind of serves as our model. So that's kind of where the idea started. Mm-hmm. Some of the men in Oklahoma, Baptist leadership, Baptist laymen, some that were in our government heard about that program, learned about it, and were curious. They made a trip down there about 3 years ago, I think, mm-hmm. to see what exactly it looked like. And as a result, they had a burden for that, began praying about it, and so now here we are in reality. So it's kind of the short history. Yeah.
Okay. So now the program is set up at Lexington. Can you tell us a little bit about how it became that location and the context of the prison there?
Sure, sure. As the DOC was trying to decide where to locate this particular program, there were two or three places they were looking at. Lexington was chosen, I just believe, by divine providence. Mm-hmm. Of all the prisons in the state, Lexington is the ideal place for this program. One of the reasons is because it is also the assessment and reception center for every inmate coming into the system or returning to the system. So anytime any male that is transferred from county, has a state sentence, is transferred from county, they come through Lexington. That's where their initial assessment is given, their medical evaluations, mental health evaluations, where they're oriented to the policies and procedures of the DOC. Mm-hmm. And then some of them stay there and some of them are transferred out to other prisons. Mm-hmm. So our students will have contact at some point with every person that's coming into the system. Yeah. So that's why I say I think it's providential that God just said, hey, we're going to put it there. And we had a warden at the time who's now moved on to some of the administrative roles in Oklahoma City, mm-hmm. Gerald Braggs, who was a very committed Christian man and had been a warden in Texas, who had seen something similar thing in Texas mm-hmm. prison systems that was sponsored by Southwestern Seminary. And he was just convinced that he wanted that program in his yard, in his facility. So mm-hmm. he was very instrumental in helping influence the decision.
So when you say DOC, you mean Department of Corrections?
Yes, Oklahoma Department of Corrections.
What's the relationship been like as you've been cultivating this idea and developing this program? How has the Department of Corrections interacted with this in How do they view this program?
Sure, sure. Well, they're very excited about the program. Director Crow has been very supportive, and all of the people that report to him. I've interfaced personally with several members of the organization, not only at the Lexington Prison, but in the Oklahoma City office as well, mm-hmm. through the planning process and so forth. And I have found nothing but absolute eagerness to work with us and figure out how we're doing this. We've had to navigate our way through this because we've never done this before as a university. The Department of Corrections has never done that before in Oklahoma, so this is a first. So we're all kind of finding our way. But we've had great relationships with them, have been very supportive. We have a lot of believers that are very excited about the gospel being put into the prison in this fashion. And so it's been a good relationship.
Wow. So just amazing that, first of all, like, I didn't realize that about the position of Lexington, that everybody comes through there for evaluation, orientation, and then dispersing throughout the... So it's almost like the diaspora of all the prisoners.
Yeah.
If they're touched with the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. I sort of think about it like, you know, God brought many of the Jews together for Passover.
Yeah.
And then Pentecost.
Yeah.
And then they were dispersed, you know. Yeah. So it's like we're the funnel. It's everybody's coming in here, and we have the opportunity to touch them with the gospel before they get out into the other facilities.
Yeah. And we're going to get into this in a second here, but this is actually those who go through this program are also going to be dispersed.
That's correct.
Throughout the system.
That's correct.
The prison, the correction system, and they're going to be able to be missionaries. But before we go there, let's talk a little bit about the programming. Like if I were young enough or so inclined to pursue a master's or something, I would go to OBU and I would apply and I would have to, you know, go through admissions. It's got to be different in the prison system. It's probably not just anybody who wants to do it. How do they get into the program? How is it resourced funding-wise, through education and all those? Can you explain the program a little bit?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. My early background at OBU, it was in admissions.
Yeah.
And then in a larger scope in enrollment management, it involved admissions and financial aid and a lot of other things as well. And so we sort of developed our own admissions process, very similar to a university's process. So the students, the candidates had to apply for the program. They had to write 3 one-page essays on prompts that we gave them, so a writing sample. They had to provide their educational material, whether it was a GED certificate or some. We have a 2 that have a bachelor's degree. I have one that even has a master's degree already. Mm-hmm. So they had to provide that to know what their educational background was. They had to have a recommendation, 2 recommendations from the facility where they were living at the time. One had to come from either a case manager or a correctional officer. One had to come from someone in the education area or chaplain's area. And so we put that application out there system-wide. We had 172 men apply. Okay. Mm-hmm. They also had to have 12 years remaining, a minimum of 12 years remaining without parole, a possibility on their sentence. And we'll explain why later on when we come to the end game here. So they applied. I interviewed 65 of those, some of them in person, many of them through virtual visits because of COVID. The process was elongated tremendously because of COVID, as many of our daily processes were, right? And so we interviewed those men and then selected the 40 that we felt like were going to be the best candidates for this first cohort. So that's how they came through to get here, yeah. And that's how we'll do the following cohorts as well.
So of those men that didn't make it this time, there's still a chance that some of them might...
They can reapply. Yes, they can. They can reapply when we put the application out there again for the second cohort. They sure can.
Okay. When does the next cohort begin?
Well, we're praying prayerfully. We hope that it begins in fall of 2023.
Right.
It depends on funding. The program is self-funded. You know, we're raising all the money for the program, and God has blessed us thus far, and we're continuing to depend on His blessing, His faithfulness to do that. But that's our intention, is that we have the funds available to start the next group of 40 through in the fall of 23.
Well, I'm proud that Oklahoma Baptists were able to provide some resources through the state mission offering, the Edna McMillan offering, and kind of help jumpstart this.
Yes, absolutely.
The program, like, talk a little bit about what it is. You know, it's like, you know, what is the major and what is the coursework?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. OBU is a Christian liberal arts university, and so we offer liberal arts degrees, and this is what this is. It is a bachelor's degree, bachelor of arts degree in Christian studies. Mm-hmm. It's a full 128 credit hour degree. All the courses are taught face-to-face. We have the core curriculum at our Lexington campus, just like we do at the Shawnee campus. So in addition to taking courses that are leading toward that Christian studies degree in theology and Bible and ministry, they'll be taking the Common Core. They'll be taking sociology and psychology and art and history and English and all of those types of things as well, history. So it's a full degree. Coupled with that, there is an internship. So the last 2 years of their program, they will take two cycles, two rotations of internship with the chaplain there at Lexington. So basically they will shadow him and learn how to do some of his responsibilities. Right. So they'll get some on-the-job training, if you will, in addition to their academic training. And then part of that academic training also is for the electives in this program, we're doing discipleship every semester. Mm-hmm. So there's a discipleship course that fits into that elective slot. Mm-hmm. So they'll have 8 different discipleship courses also by the time they graduate.
So I know when I was in college, you had coursework, you had textbooks and papers to write. I'm assuming all that's still at play.
All that's still in play. We have textbooks, they have papers to write, they have group projects, they have exams, they have pop quizzes, mm-hmm. They have reading assignments, all of those things. Absolutely.
How do they handle like access to like a library and stuff like that?
Mm-hmm. Good question. Two different ways, really. We've been very blessed. God just led our IT staff there at Shawnee campus to a company that makes laptops for correctional facilities. Yeah.
Nice.
And so it's a totally sealed laptop. The only external point is plug it in to charge it and some earbuds, and that's it.
Right.
There's no USB, no HDMI, nothing.
Isn't it clear?
It's clear. It's transparent. So it looks really cool when it's on because it lights up, you know, so it's pretty cool. But the mouse is a mouse pad, and so it's a self-contained unit. And so there's no internet access, no possibility of getting internet access. The system's closed, and so they're able to have that. We have installed Logos software onto that laptop, which doesn't require internet connection.
That's a nice
little deal. Yeah. Because it's about 3,000 resources just in that program, and they have that on their laptop. And then we have hardback libraries, too. The prison has been very gracious to identify a room in their education building. There is an education building where they teach GED courses and other courses that are sponsored by the state. So they've given us a room in that library for hard volumes. So they're not going to be lacking for resources. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So, and you've already started taking some of the classes.
Yes.
Or leading some of the classes.
Yes.
Some things that were kind of touching to me was like some of the men were feeling like, uh-oh, I didn't do so good on that last quiz and getting discouraged, and you were able to encourage them. And then also some of them to say, I feel human again. I feel I'm getting to use my brain and do something productive.
Yeah.
Can you talk a bit about how the – how are the men responding? What are you seeing God doing in their hearts?
Yeah. It's I'll try to get through this. Every time I think about it, it's very humbling and moving, you know. But we've done 2 months of an orientation semester this spring. And the purpose of this orientation semester is I liken it to an on-ramp to the interstate. You know, it's rather than getting out there in 70-mile-an-hour traffic, it's kind of an on-ramp. And so we've done all the things. We've taught 3 courses, all the elements that we spoke of earlier, reading and writing and assignments and all of that, been a part of that. But none of these grades this semester will count toward their degree. That starts in the fall when it starts counting. And so it's kind of been a ramp up. So many of these guys have just given testimony academically that this is the first time they've engaged academically at this level, period, and even at all. Some of them in 30 years. Mm-hmm. The average age of my student is 43 years old. Mm-hmm. I have them all the way from 22 to 66, you know. And so it's getting the rust off, you know, it's getting the cobwebs out. One of the things that I found very powerful as we teach these men is to do whatever we can do, and even in the little things, to restore a sense of humanity and dignity to their life. Many of them have become institutionalized, dehumanized in the process, where they just don't feel anymore. No purpose, no reason. In fact, I've just had recently a couple of the students that have talked to me and said, I was really thinking about just ending it all until I got accepted in the program because every day was like every other day.
Right.
And there was no reason to believe they're in for life, no reason to believe it's going to change, no reason to live, no reason for hope. And this gave me a sense of hope and purpose. And I've had men that have said, you know, I feel alive again. I've had some feel exhausted because of mentally, but for the first time I'm using my brain in a productive way, you know. They're beginning to, I think the way I would voice that is to kind of recapture what it means to be created in the image of God. You know, that's kind of been lost, you know, in their life.
I can see that.
And they're beginning to kind of recapture that and realize that, you know what, I have value. I'm significant. And, you know, one gentleman has expressed, you know, his commitment to sharing the gospel. He's bold in his witness. And he said, you know, sometimes it doesn't go very well. Sometimes guys don't like hearing that gospel. But he said, I've determined I'm going to die in prison anyway. I'm here for life. So if I'm going to die, I'm going to go out for Jesus if I'm going to die, you know, and just be strong in the faith and take it where I need to. And so it's been very, very humbling to listen to their feedback and listen to their testimony. It's a pretty amazing thing what God's doing.
I think, you know, you hear things about prison and that, you know, people get prison converted. These are men that are making hearty commitments to Christ. They're demonstrating that they are true followers of Christ. They are using this opportunity to equip themselves. And, you know, when they're together with you, and their teachers, they're not prisoners, they're students.
Right.
They're people studying God's Word.
Right.
I could see a lot of how that would just raise your vision, and you know you're connected to something larger than yourself,
Absolutely.
The kingdom of heaven.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And our goal, you alluded to it earlier, is that at the completion of their program, they'll have their degree, they'll have their internship, they'll be sent out. We already have an understanding, a written document with the Department of Corrections. They'll be sent out in teams of three and four to other facilities across the state and designated as field ministers. They'll be given a title and they'll be designated as field ministers. So they really see themselves as being the pioneers of the program, but also the culture, change agents for the culture of the system. You know, because our intention is that God would use this to redeem both the self and the system, you know, the individual, but beyond that, to the system and the culture. And so even in this first orientation type semester, we've begun to talk about and develop, how do we develop a prison missiology? How do we develop a strategy for capturing the yard for Christ, for transforming the yard, for liberating the yard? You know, how do we do that? And so they've been very engaged in that project, and they will tweak that project. We'll have an assignment that deals with that project every semester and implement it there. It's like I've told them, if we don't do it here, we're not going to do it out there. And so we need to do it here, so we're implementing it. And they see themselves as being, like I said, not only pioneers for the program, but really missionaries to the culture, you know.
And these men are, I like that because of the, to be a Christian, you can't just soak it all in. You know, you lock yourself in a room and read everything you can about Christianity, study, get all that in your head. There really has to be an outlet. There has to be obedience to the Great Commission. And this gives them not only the equipping to do it, but also the channels through which they're going to do it. And these men are not, like you said, they have at least 12 years. Some of them, am I correct, they had about half of them were are life sentences?
Yes, I think about 21 of the guys are life sentences,
So a missiology of evangelism and discipleship in the prison is a lifelong calling for these men.
Lifelong calling. And some of them, even before getting in the program, I mean, they sensed a calling, and they were involved in ministry. Many of them were involved in discipling younger believers. Many of them were involved in trying to help men who came to Christ transition out of gang membership and that type of thing. And they're in the program, and it's an answer to their prayers because they were feeling the need to be, I've got the passion, but I don't have all the tools. I don't know what I'm doing. I hope I'm doing it right, you know. And in fact, there's even been some of the guys that have said, we hit certain topics in our lessons, and they say, I was doing something right, you know. And I said, well, chalk that up to the Holy Spirit, you know, giving you guidance, you know. But it's been affirming to them. And then it's equipping them. And many of them are saying, boy, I wish I had known this back here, I could have been so much more effective, but boy, I can really be more effective moving forward. So mm-hmm. a lot of them already have passion, already have ministries they're involved in, but this is just honing their skills, mm-hmm. and they're excited about it. Yeah, they are.
These men are preparing themselves to be essentially missionaries.
Yes.
For us.
Yes.
We're brothers and sisters in Christ,
yeah.
and so what are some ways that people can be praying for these men as they prepare for their mission?
Sure.
Maybe some things to praise God for.
Sure, absolutely. Well, I think one of the things that we pray for every day in the program is we pray for unity in the body. You know, unity in the body, which is always important, and we have to work for it. You know, the New Testament tells us you got to pursue it, you got to preserve it. It doesn't happen naturally. So imagine yourself with 40 other believers. Just think of 40 people in your church, Chris. 40 people in your church, and you do life together 24/7.
Yeah.
365 days a year. You're living with one of them in a 6x9 cell.
Yeah.
Okay. You're living with the other 39 in a pod, 20 men on the top, 20 men on the bottom,
yeah.
in cells. You eat together.
Yeah.
You recreate together. Right. You exercise together. I mean, everything you do is together.
Mm-hmm.
So just imagine those 40 people leaving your own church. It would get a little tense at times, would it not?
I would imagine. It's like, it gets a little tense just at Falls Creek
so
for 1 week.
You know, absolutely. So, you know, when we have a little tension with somebody, it's easy for us to, you know, get in our car and go home or leave yeah. the meeting and or, you know, move to the other side of the church and sit in a different pew or whatever. But these guys, I mean, you're there all the time. And so
yeah.
we pray for unity. We
right.
pray for unity. And God's doing that. You know, I mean, he's doing, it's a process, but he's doing that, bringing these guys together. Some of them were complete strangers. Some of them have known each other for several years. They've been here and there and yonder together at some
right.
point during
mm-hmm.
their incarceration. But we pray for unity mm-hmm. most of all. And then I say just continue to pray for their perseverance,
mm-hmm.
you know. It's like any other degree program, you know, it's like one that you went through, like mm-hmm. one your daughter went through at OBU. It gets progressively more challenging.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of the maturing process, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so it gets progressively more challenging. And so just pray for perseverance, that they'll continue to persevere and they'll do well, you
yeah.
know.
Yeah.
I think we continue to pray that God just continues to fire that passion in their hearts for the lost
mm-hmm.
and to disciple the saved
mm-hmm.
And continues to give them visions and dreams of what can be and what could be
yeah.
in their lives, whether they're going to get out eventually or whether they're not.
Mm-hmm.
He has a great plan for them, you know, and he's mm-hmm. going to use them in mighty ways. So those are three things I think that I would encourage people, just pray for us, for unity, for that perseverance,
mm-hmm.
for that passion for the lost and the disciple
yeah.
the saved. That, those are good things, you know.
Yeah.
And then you mentioned praise. Just praise God that you know, that it's up and running, you know.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, some of these men were accepted into the program back in late July, early August of last year. And we just weren't able to start because of COVID restrictions
right.
and all those
mm-hmm.
kinds of things. So praise the Lord that we're starting, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord for funding that's coming in. You
mm-hmm.
know, we're so blessed with that
mm-hmm.
and continue to pray for additional funding. So there's just a lot to be thankful for. Yeah.
Well, and I would maybe add, pray for a revival in the prisons.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
These men, like you talk about the you know, being 40 people who are tight together. I
yeah.
mean, when you go on a church retreat and you get really close walk with the Lord
yeah.
and you're in uplifting
yeah.
one another, imagine
yeah.
the impact
yeah.
culturally that's going to have, especially
oh.
as they go around the other
You know, I tell our men, you know, I said, you know, the Department of Corrections really has no idea what they're doing when they open the gate and let you guys in one of these days. You know, I mean, they're going to let three or four guys in there that are just going to be so passionate and so filled with God's Spirit and so incredibly committed to the task. It's going to be remarkable.
Amen.
You know. Yeah. And we're going to see that in the Lexington Yard right
yeah.
now. Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
awesome.
Yeah.
Well, thank you. I really enjoyed this. Learning about this
Thank
is
you.
So fascinating and encouraging to know that God is providing hope and even
yeah.
these very difficult places.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
amen to
yeah.
that. God bless you.
Amen. Thank
All
you,
right.
Chris. Appreciate the invitation.
Thank you.
Okay.
And I want to thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this conversation, we have more like it on our website at baptistmessenger.com. Or you can search for Baptist Messenger wherever you download podcasts and pick us up that way. I also want to encourage you to pick up go to our website, baptistmessenger.com, and get our print subscription to the Baptist Messenger. You can have, it's free to Oklahoma Baptists. You can have any in your church, can have it delivered to their homes. A little known fact, we have a lot of the prisons around the country, or rather the state, that receive the Baptist Messenger, including Lexington. And so there are readers who are seeing this also in the prison system here in Oklahoma. Thank you, and God bless.
This Messenger Insight has been brought to you by the Cooperative Program and Oklahoma Baptists. Visit us at baptistmessenger.com or your preferred podcast platform. Oklahoma Baptists, advancing the gospel together.